Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Our gospel text for today comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of our Lord. So, if you weren't able to tell by that text, today is the day called Transfiguration Sunday. It's always the Sunday right before Lent. It's a Sunday where we purposely take a minute to stop and look at the glory of God. And so, over the last couple months, some of you may notice that I enjoy art. Every week, I try to make a graphic, and I try to make different graphics throughout the service. And part of that is because I'm a visual learner. Along with being a visual learner, I'm also a verbal processor. So I've often have to say things out loud to know what I'm thinking. And I also need to see it oftentimes to see if I agree. So I love art, which is weird because I'm no good at art. If any of you are over at my house at any point, I don't think it was up when I had people over in Advent, but there's a canvas that my mom sent me that is supposed to have two realistic-looking llamas on it. But when I painted it, they turned out more like cartoon llamas. And so it's hanging up on my wall solely as a reminder to not take myself too seriously. But I'm not good at art. But even though I'm not good at it, I enjoy it. It speaks to me. I'm able to look at a painting, or I'm able to look at a graphic, and it says things that words can't always say. And so for me, I enjoy making the graphics for the sermon because it helps prepare me for the story that I attempt to tell. And so last week, and John and I had a conversation about this a little bit after service, with the graphic last week of Jesus standing there in the position of a blessing and the title, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I made that graphic and I didn't realize how much it spoke to me until after a day or two after it was made. And art has that ability to speak into our lives. And so my hope is that art can be a useful tool for you all as well. And so this week, something that I thought worked well is there's an icon of the church called the Transfiguration of the Lord. And I think it does such a good job at telling this story of the Transfiguration. And I know some people in some denominations have had troubles with icons and the veneration of them. And just to clarify this now, icons are simply that which can point us towards heaven. Many times they're called windows into heaven. They point us to God. Some have turned them into idols, and that's not okay. But when I use them, they're merely to point us to the beyond. And so one of the things that this icon does well, and although it's not specifically stated in the text, if you look at Jesus, you see the circle around him, almost as if there's glory surrounding him. But as you move from the furthest point and you get closer and closer and closer to Christ, you'll notice that the color gets darker and darker and darker. When I first started to get into religious art, I thought that was weird. I thought, well, if you're coming into contact with Christ, especially here at the Transfiguration, which is about this bright light, you would think that it would be getting brighter the closer that we get. But the artist, whenever they depict Jesus and the glory around him, they do it like this because without us realizing it at times, the closer we get to Christ, the further into the mystery we get. When I was younger, I thought I knew everything about Christ and everything about God. The more I get to know him, the more I realize how little I know. And that's part of what that is the closer we come to Christ, the deeper into the mystery we get, the more the things of this world don't seem to make sense, and the more we realize just how insane this grace of God is. And so that's part of what's going on there. And something else that the scripture doesn't say particularly, but is often depicted, and this one sort of does it. There's some paintings, I think of one by Raphael, where Jesus is completely hovering off the ground. This one, it's hard to tell, but Jesus' feet are just barely touching the mountain. And part of this is because in this moment, the disciples can see that Jesus Christ is connecting heaven and earth. That heaven and earth are no longer these two separate spheres, but that in Christ, God is dwelling on earth. And then we see, as the scripture tells us, Moses and Elijah. And they're also on their own respective mountains. If we think about these two, we might recall that Moses and Elijah both did have their own mountains. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, where he encountered the glory of God, and where he came back with the law of God. Elijah, if you recall, he challenged the prophets of Baal, where, and it's one of my favorite stories, where he went up to the mountain, and he had the prophets of Baal, and he said, "Here's your wood, here's my wood, let's see whose God can cause fire. Let's see whose God has the glory." And so the prophets of Baal, they prayed and they prayed and they invoked their God. They harmed themselves. They went crazy trying to get their God to reveal his glory. Nothing happened. And so Elijah, who, I've said this before, I think a lot of the biblical characters are pretty sarcastic. So Elijah says to the prophets, "Yo, bring me some water. We're going to throw it on the wood." "All right, that's a bit of water. Bring me some more water. You know what? Let's just flood the logs so that there's no way they can catch on fire." And then Elijah prays, "God, reveal your glory." And whew, the entire thing catches a flame and it is burnt to a crisp. And so both of these have their own mountain stories in which the glory of God was revealed to them. And then here on the Mount of Transfiguration is Jesus standing between the two. Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets, both looking to Christ as if saying, "You have fulfilled us to our fullest meaning. You are what we have pointed to. You are what we've looked to." In fact, I may have said this at Advent. Maybe I haven't. But one of the things that these two figures do is they help us to see that Jesus is all of Israel's history wrapped up into one person. We hear the story of the miraculous birth. For Jesus, it was the virgin birth. For Israel, it came from a barren woman who had no way to conceive. Israel had to flee to Egypt because of starvation and famine. Jesus, as a small child with his family, fled to Egypt, and both were eventually returned to their rightful home. Jesus names 12 disciples. Jacob named the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses gave us the law from Mount Sinai. Jesus gives us a new law with the Sermon on the Mount. Elijah went out and healed and showed people the glory of God. Jesus went out and healed and revealed the fullest glory of God. Jesus was questioned about his work on the Sabbath and was questioned about the way he went about things. And in many ways, that points back to David and some of the ways that David was questioned for his praise of the Lord. It also shows with Jesus being in the lineage of David, as David was told, "One from your line will sit on the throne forever." And so finally, the transfiguration happens. It's as if the law and the prophet are looking to Christ and saying, "Indeed, you are the fullest fulfillment of who we are. All of our history is wrapped up into you. Everything that we have done and are doing, it points to you." And so Jesus was their history wrapped up into one, and he was showing the glory of who the Father was. And so Peter, who I absolutely love, because Peter is just brash and he's always jumping to things, and he's always just wanting to get things done without always thinking about it first. Before the glory of God was fully revealed, while this scene was taking place, while light was starting to show and Moses and Elijah were there, Peter says, "You want me to go ahead and make a couple buildings for you guys? You guys want me to build some dwelling places? For you, Jesus, and for Moses and Elijah, I'll build three of them right now, right here." And part of this is going back to the Old Testament idea of the tabernacle and the place where God's glory dwelt. Peter saw that God's glory was happening here, and he figured, yes, let's put the glory of God in the box here. But before he can even finish speaking, we see a bright cloud just burst forth, and the Father interrupts Peter. "Peter, this is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And it doesn't say it, and maybe if we play with the Greek, maybe it'll get there. But I think one of the things God is doing is saying, "Peter, shut up. Just stop talking for a minute. Look at the glory. Embrace the glory. Don't try to put a box around it. Just stop." And so Peter and James and John, we are told, end up going to the ground. They have been floored. They have been made humble. And that's one of the things that this picture does well, is it shows that they're not standing. They are down on their faces. They are down on their knees. They've come in contact with God's glory. The Father has made his glory known through his Son. They're getting a glimpse of the kingdom that is to come, and they're floored. They're absolutely floored. Now, I've been having a conversation with a couple of my friends, and one of the things we were talking about is, what does this mean that they were floored? And I think we can look at this in one of two ways, and I think this speaks to all of our experiences, as I think we all fall into one of these categories. They can be floored because the glory of God knocked them on their butts. The glory of God appeared and they were knocked over, and they fell because the glory was just so powerful. In that one moment, they were knocked down. I think another way to look at it is that they saw the glory of God and they were in such awe that they had no other response than to bow down to their faces facing the ground in humble reverence. I think for most of us, we can fall under one of those two categories in how we've come to know God. Either this one instantaneous experience where God just rocked our world, or we've seen the glory of God, and because we know the glory of God, we have humbled ourselves and knelt down before him. And so they're humbled, either they're knocked down by God, or they see the goodness of God, and so they willingly get on their faces. And after they do that, Jesus comes to them and says, "Get up. Come on, guys, get up." Although it's not specifically quoted here, we can get the idea that Jesus said, "No, you don't got to build many dwellings. You don't have to try to tabernacle this. We're good." And part of me wonders, why did Jesus say no to them? We see all throughout the Old Testament that there are times when the glory of God appears, and so a monument is built or the tent is erected for God's glory to dwell there. We think of the tabernacle and with the Holy of Holies where God's glory dwelt. So why, when God's glory appeared at the transfiguration through Jesus, did Jesus say to Peter, "No, we're good"? Because all Peter was trying to do was honor Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Why this no? And I think part of what it is as often the case with Peter, and as often the case with a lot of other people, is Peter's question showed that he had missed the point. The glory of God appeared, and so Peter thought, let's domesticate it. Let's put it in a box. God's glory can dwell here, and we're good. We know where the glory of God is. He wanted to domesticate it, to put God in a box. And I don't know if you've ever tried to put God in a box, but God doesn't often stay put in a box. I don't know if we have a box big enough for God. And so he wanted to domesticate the glory. But then, as Peter's talking and asking, should we domesticate this? The glory reveals itself even further, and it just, it blows their minds. And it blows their mind to the point where they're either knocked down in humble submission or they willingly bow down in humble submission. But either way, they are humbled and they're floored by the glory of God. And when they get up, when they uncover their face, when they look to see what's there, when they look to see the glory of God, they see Jesus Christ. They see their Lord that they've been following. And so what the tabernacle and what the temple were supposed to represent, this place where God's glory dwelt, they can see a bit clearer now that the place where God's glory dwells is in Jesus Christ. The Word, the glory of God, was made flesh and dwells in Christ. And so coming into contact with Jesus means that they and we are coming into contact with God's glory. Later on, we see that Jesus will breathe the Spirit onto the disciples and onto his church. And so as the glory of God dwelt within Christ, he gives his Spirit to dwell within them. The glory of God, Christ, is to be found in us. One of the things that I was thinking about while preparing for this was 1 Corinthians 6:19, Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? This is one of the most misused verses that I hear, because it's not talking about your body. You know, it's not talking about my body. The "your" here is plural. Did you not know that your body is the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells? You, the church, the called out ones, as Pastor John would say, the peculiar people, are the place where the glory of God dwells. That is why Peter was told, no, you don't have to make a dwelling for me. You are to be the dwelling for me. We as a collective body are to show the glory of God to those around us. And I think today we often still try to domesticate God's glory. I think we might still try to box it in. I think for many people, even for Christians, I think this is the case sometimes, when we think of the church, we think of this building with four walls. We think of this place where we gather in, instead of the fact that the church is you and me, no matter where we're at. If this building, if something were to happen to it, and if we had to meet in a park with no buildings and no walls, we would still be the church. We would still be the place where the glory of God dwells. Granted, I like that we have a building to meet in, especially on cold days like today, where it's at least a little warmer in here than it is out there. And so I think one of the things that I want to remind us today is that we can't box in the glory of God. When we try, I think God bursts that box and we get floored. Coming into the presence of God, it either knocks us flat, or we're in such reverence and awe that we're overwhelmed and we bow down. Because we realize that God's glory cannot fit into the box that we would like it to. That we cannot control the glory of God. That God's glory, that God's Spirit will do as God's Spirit will do. So I think our task, just like it was for the disciples, is then once we've been floored by the glory of God, is to go out and invite others to see the glory of God. I think specifically of after the resurrection and after the ascension, the disciples didn't just sit there and say, well, that was a cool experience. Instead, they went all over to the entire world to tell the people about the glory of God, Jesus. And so I think that's what we're all called to, is we experience the glory of God, whether that be in some supernatural bang, flash, whatever, or if it's a reverence and awe of knowing who God is, we come into contact with the glory, and then we invite others to experience it. We invite others to come to know it. We invite them to see that Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all the cosmos. We can't domesticate God, but we can fall before God and we can experience the glory of who God is. Would you pray with me? Oh God, open our eyes that we might see Jesus, the light of the world, your true light. May your light shine upon us. Oh God, open our eyes that we might see Moses and Elijah, representatives of your word, the law and the prophet, restoring us, showing us the way, telling us a story, your story, his story, our story. May your word speak to us, Lord. Oh God, open our eyes to the mist, the cloud of your presence, which assures us of all we do not know, and that we do not need to fear it. Teach us to trust. Oh God, open our eyes as we see Peter's constructions, his best plans, our best plans, his missing the point, our missing the point, the way we missed the way. Forgive us our foolishness and our sin. Oh God, open our eyes that we might see Jesus not casting us off, but leading us down and leading us out to ministry and to people, because your love endures forever and your love is enough for all. Oh God, open our ears that we might hear your voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Oh God, we give you thanks. God, we give you thanks that you do not let us dictate who you are. We give you thanks that you are so much bigger than any box that we could try to fit you in. God, we thank you that your glory does not dwell in a specific place, but rather that your glory dwells in your people who you have redeemed by your blood for the sake of the world. God, floor us. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today.